Hey, we are continuing a series of messages that we've been doing on the topic of work and vocation. So looking at our work, looking at our vocation, looking at what we do for jobs, looking at where we spend, like for some of us 40, for some of us 20, for some of us 80 hours a week, looking at the different kinds that we do through the lens of the Bible, through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of the kingdom of God. Like, how does God want to engage us in our work? And one of the big kind of things that I laid out at the very beginning of this series of messages back in September is this, that our work is the primary place where we get to live out our life with God. Work is the primary place where we get to live out our life with God. And we talked about this really simple stat that, the average amount of time between the ages of your working life, like say, let's say 25 to 65, the average amount of time that you would spend if you were a churchgoer in church is just over 2,000 hours over the course of your lifetime, but that you would spend 96,000 hours during that period of time at work. And so what if Monday's the new Sunday? What if the place where we really get to worship God is really Monday, back at school, back at work? Like, that's the place where we get to actually put all this stuff into practice. Like, what if church isn't the primary place where you live out relationship with God, but work? Like, life is the primary place where you live out relationship with God. That's what we've been talking about. That's what we've been, kind of bringing up from a biblical perspective. As we've been talking about this, it's fascinating to me to hear stories about how God is working in people's lives, even as they begin to hear some of this. I received an email this past month from a lady named Mary. And here's what she wrote. She said, "I'm so glad you're exploring the topic of work and vocation as part of our walk with Jesus. God's bringing up yet another topic in my life for healing. And I think it's hilarious he's doing it just as I completed the last 40 hours of my 96,000 hours total. I turned 65 on September 24th. That's awesome, right? Here's what she says. "Having grown up Catholic and attended a Benedictine college, I was familiar with the idea that work is part of what God created us to do. I remember feeling that very practical blessing was imparted to me at the end of every Mass when the priest would say, 'Go now and love and serve the Lord.'" By the way, that's like the meaning of Mass, is to be sent out to serve the Lord. Lost my place here. Oh. "I first heard the Benedictine phrase, 'Work is prayer,' from my mom, although I suspect she was quoting it to convince me that getting my chores done was a really godly idea." "I love this. I have felt all along that my role in healthcare is a calling from God and can often feel his presence and pleasure in what I'm doing." Now, here's a really sad part of this. Stick with me. She writes this: "Things got muddled during my early years in the evangelical world. Not only did I feel conflicted in working at all, since good Christian women don't work outside the home, especially good Christian moms, but I also sensed that secular jobs were considered not as important as ministry. I remember commenting a few times to women friends in church that I was tired that day and getting a reply that I should consider quitting my job so I have more time to rest and do ministry. I must honestly admit that this was part of what caused me to pull away from being involved in church activities. It seemed as though I didn't fit into the norm and needed to keep quiet about any struggles I had with work because I shouldn't be working anyway. At the very least, I should keep quiet about enjoying my work because you shouldn't be enjoying anything but church stuff in your family." That's heartbreaking. "I must say, things haven't been as blatantly bad as this at the Vineyard. I know women who work and haven't heard any comments about needing to be a stay-at-home mom. Maybe I quit asking questions and just stayed undercover. I know I let the enemy just keep me feeling less than. I know something very emotional welled up in me when you started your series. I know I'll need to process this. There's healing already springing up in me." And here's what she prays for all of us. "I pray that every person that listens to these messages will feel peace and purpose and expectation as they go about the work that God has created them for. It's time that everyone can spend their days sensing God's goodness in his calling." Is that awesome? I think it's so incredibly sad when we kind of create this false binary, this false dichotomy between secular and sacred. I don't think there's anything more destructive to our lives than that. It's like one of the most destructive things there is. When God calls you as a follower of Jesus into whatever he calls you to, that thing becomes sacred. He's inviting you to bring his power and his presence into that. And that's what we've been discussing. That's what we've been talking about. And I want to like explore that from another biblical passage today. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to see Jesus calling Peter and his brother Andrew to follow him. And I think there's some really, my outline today is like incredibly simple. It couldn't be more simple, but I think there's some incredibly deep stuff that God wants to do like in our lives as we press into this. And I think one of the things that God wants to do today is enlarge our imagination for the things that he's inviting us into, whether it's work or play or rest. I think there's some really cool stuff that God wants to invite us into. I think he wants to enlarge your imagination for that. So let me pray, and I'll start reading in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here today. I want to thank you for the way you've been working in Mary's life. I want to thank you for the way that you're working in all of our lives. And Father, that is my prayer. Would you increase our imagination for what you're inviting us into? That even in the mundane parts of life, God, would you give us a vision of what you're up to so that we can participate with you in everything we're doing? It doesn't matter whether we're like doing heart surgery or it doesn't matter whether we're doing laundry. That we can find you in those things and participate with you at a really cool level. So Holy Spirit, would you come now? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You guys with me? Sweet. Two people were. That's great. I love it. I lost the rest of you during prayer. That's why you shouldn't close your eyes during prayer right there. Okay, Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. That's probably a good thing for fishermen to do. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father, Zebedee. Preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. All right, I'm just going to take that phrase in verse 19. Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. There's my outline. First of all, come. Do you realize that come has always been Jesus' first invitation to people? That's always been God's invitation to people, is that we would just come to him. And when I look at their response, the way that they just walked away from their fishing careers for that moment, I think, like, what caused that? And if you read the Gospels, one of the things you'll discover is this isn't the first time Jesus met Peter. This isn't the first time Jesus met Andrew. In fact, there's this passage in John chapter 1 that looks to be at least one of the first times. Here's what it reads in John chapter 1. The next day, John was there again. This is John the Baptist with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" Can you just picture Jesus? You're like taking off following him, and you're like little, and Jesus just whips around. "What do you want?" Look at that. Maybe he said it nicer. "What do you want?" But I don't know. Right? They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Verse 39, "Come and you will see." Come and you will see. So they went. They saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. That was probably like the first time that Simon, Peter, and Andrew actually ran into Jesus. And if you read a little bit more in this passage, you'll notice that these are the exact same guys. And so perhaps one of the reasons they decided to follow Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 was because they had spent a bit of time with him earlier. They saw something they wanted in their own lives. They saw something there that spoke to them. Jesus' first invitation, it's pretty simple. It's just come. Come, hang out with me, right? Listen, this is we tend to make things really complicated But this is a really simple thing. Basically, God invites people to come hang out with him. Basically, this is like the beginning. Come and hang out with me. And as we do, you begin to see life a little differently. You begin to wonder if some of the stuff Jesus is saying might not be true. Like, what if it's true? As you hear Jesus talk, you begin to think, like, what if it's true? Could it be possible that revenge really is unhealthy and that forgiveness is like a really powerful force? Could that be true, right? Could it be possible that our longing for healthy, nonviolent, truly egalitarian community really does come from being created in God's image? That we're created in his image and that we've messed it up along the way, right? And that as we surrender to him, like, he can actually accomplish some of that in us. Could it be possible that unconditional love is the most powerful force, like, in the whole universe? Could that be possible? Maybe it is, right? The initial invitation to hang out with Jesus, when you begin to do this, dude, it really messes with you. Because he sees life from a different point of view completely. It's almost as if you've been living upside down in a right side up world. And you begin to see things really differently. God's basic invitation is for people to hang out with them. Can you go to the next slide for me? There, perfect, thank you. One of the things that happens as you begin to accept this is this first invite, you know, from God is you run headlong into unconditional love. Like, you run right away, as you begin to accept this invite from him, you run right away into this thing called unconditional love. And I just got to tell you, there's nothing in the world that we want more, and there's nothing in the world that we are more scared of than true unconditional love. You see, unconditional love means that there is absolutely nothing you can do to make God love you more. Doesn't matter how much you pray, doesn't matter how much you read your Bible, doesn't matter how much you go to church, doesn't matter how much you do anything. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. Because God's love has never been based on what you do. You can't do enough. God's love is always based on Jesus and who he is. And the flip side of this is also true. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Because God's love for you has never been based on what you do. That's religion. That's legalism. God's love has always been based on who Jesus is and what he's done. And the part of that that you find challenging, some people find one side of that challenging, some people find the other, shows how far away we are from unconditional love. That doesn't mean there's not consequence for what we do. Absolutely there is. But it doesn't change God's love for us. In fact, I don't think you can really know yourself or know God until you begin to experience this. I love this quote from David Benner in a book called Surrendered to Love. He writes, "Neither knowing God nor knowing ourselves can progress very far unless it begins with a knowledge of how deeply we are loved by God." What Benner is writing, and I think is true, is you know squat about yourself until you begin to understand how much God loves you. And you know even less squat about God until you begin to understand how much he loves you. And it's not just the intellectual knowledge. Benner goes on to say, it's not the fact of being loved unconditionally that's life-changing. It's the risky experience of allowing myself to be loved unconditionally that's life-changing. I don't know why I keep taking these off. I can't see you very well when I take them off. I should leave them on. But it just seems like a good way to make a point. Have you ever heard that phrase? Maybe you've said the phrase, I know God can forgive me, but I can't forgive myself. I know God can love me, but I can't love myself. Right there, if you resonate with that phrase at all, what you've just done is you've proved how unconditional love is so scary. Because what you've set up is you've set up a wall between you and God. Let's call it an idol between you and God. That's a huge big cutout of you. And what you've said is, I'm smarter than God about forgiveness. And I'm smarter than God about love. And so I know he can love anybody, he can forgive anybody, but I'm the real discerner here. And I know how evil and broken I am. and there's no way he can love me if I can't love me. Do you realize that the only way that you ever begin to love yourself is you let God's love in? It's not the other way around. You're not God. You don't call the shots, even in your own forgiveness. That's the way that works. And so you set yourself up as an idol. You set yourself up as smarter and better than him. When you get there, that proves, that's one of the things that proves that unconditional love is so hard for us. He goes on to say, in order for our knowing of God's love to be truly transformational, it must become the basis of our identity. Your identity is who you picture yourself to be. When you think of who you are, when I think of Michael, you know your identity is one loved by God when the first thing that comes to mind is, gosh, he loves me. When you think of who you are, like, do you just think of yourself as a mannequin with a really cool beard? Not you, like me. Or do you think of one that God deeply, dearly loves? I got an assignment for you. Tonight, when you're getting ready for bed, before you get into bed, stand in front of the mirror. Just look at yourself in the mirror and practice this. Oh my gosh, he loves me. He loves me. When you get up in the morning, look in the mirror. I am so deeply loved. And that thing that you feel inside right now, that's like, that's the thing that God's love wants to break through. There's nothing that transforms the human heart like God's love. Rules never do it. You can set up all the rules you want in the world. That never changes anybody. You know what changes people? Is being dearly and deeply loved. It's the kindness of God, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, that leads us to repentance. It's like that's what changes the human heart. And when you come to Jesus, when you just come to him, one of the first things that happens is he begins to change your primary identity. Your primary identity is someone who is dearly and deeply and fully and completely loved by God. So the next thing he says is, follow me. Follow me. This is a notch more intense than simple come and see, right? Follow me. Like to actually get up, that's what happens here in Matthew chapter 4, to follow me. Jesus is inviting them to rearrange their lives. They have to like get up and go somewhere different. There's a reorientation of life, right? And that was the primary invitation of Jesus over and over again. Like, if you just go back two verses from what we read in Matthew chapter 4, you see that from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And I love the way that Dallas Willard translates this in today's language when he says, basically Jesus is saying, review your plans for living and base your life on this remarkable new opportunity. Review your plans for living and base your life on this remarkable new opportunity. That's what he's inviting everyone to do, because the kingdom of God is near. It's at hand. The power and the presence of God is here. God's rule, his reign, his kingdom that we sing about, that we read about throughout the scriptures, Jesus is saying it's available, like you can reach out and grab it. It's not digital. It's not, you know, it's not a hologram. It's like right here. You can grab a hold of this thing. So then when he says to those guys, come follow me, they're like, sweet, I want a part of this thing. I love the way that raises the whole thing up. In fact, when you read through the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus constantly redefines what he's asking of his disciples. Like, I can find about 14 times in the Gospels. It starts with come and see. Then he says, come follow me. Then he says, hey, if you want to be my disciple, you have to love one another the way I've loved you. That raises the bar a little bit. Then he goes on to say, hey, if you want to be my disciple, you have to put the things I'm saying into practice. The people who actually obey me, those are my disciples. Those are my real students. Then he says, hey, if you want to follow me, you have to pick up your cross and die daily. This thing's getting like more intense along the way. He says, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to suffer the same things I suffered. At one point, he says, if you want to follow me, you actually have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And lots of disciples left at that point. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, you're going to leave too? And they said, where else will we go? We don't know where else to go. I have no idea what you're talking about, but we have nowhere else to go. Don't lose the simplicity of this. Jesus keeps leveling up, but it starts with, come, follow me. He keeps up amping up the game, but it starts with, come, follow me. There's this passage that I love in Mark chapter 3. We see Jesus doing the exact same thing as he chooses the 12 to be apostles. In Mark chapter 3, he appointed 12 that they might be with him. The first job of these 12 disciples who became his closest, first job, that they might be with him. First job. And then from being with them, we're going to get to this in a second, he can send them out to preach and they have authority to drive out demons. But the first job is to be with him. In order to actually be with Jesus, you have to rearrange life. But you can't do it unless you rearrange life. You have to do something different, right? They had to be willing to live differently. They had to change their plans. They had to adjust schedules. They had to make some new friends. This wasn't just one click that he invited in. I wonder how God might be inviting you to rearrange life, to be with Jesus. Here's something that I think. I think lots of folks who would say, I'm a follower of Jesus, spend less than 5 minutes with him a month. Just with him alone, outside of this room. Lots of folks who would say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Just think back at your schedule. I mean, honestly, we're talking about rearranging real things to spend time with Jesus. Just think about the last time you just sat, just you and Jesus, in a room. You're thinking, Michael, you're weird. How would I sit with him in a room? I am weird. Sometimes, you know what I'll do? Is I'll set up two chairs facing each other. I'll sit in one. I'll ask Jesus to come sit in the other. I actually really believe this stuff. I am darn weird. Right? Sometimes what I'll do is I'll just sit with a... just sit with a notebook and begin to write down things that I'm thinking that I'd like to ask him. And as I'm doing that, I just feel like the Holy Spirit begins to give me answers back to my questions, and I write those things down. And some of them I think, those are brilliant. And some of them I think, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But it's not all the Holy Spirit just because I'm writing with a cool fountain pen in my favorite notebook. Do you know what I mean? Here's a trick that I learned years ago. We carry with us these little computers. I know they call them phones, but they hardly even work as phones. Nobody calls me anymore. I don't think they work. But I've discovered I could set alarms on here for several times during the day, just repeating alarms. And so I began to set alarms just for to remind myself to spend time with God. And I would, every time an alarm go off, my goal would be, I'm going to just sit for 5 minutes and spend it with God. And I'm going to be really honest. For the first 3 or 4 months, okay, maybe 6, every time the alarm went off, I looked at it and I go, dang, alarm, put it back in my pocket because I was busy. Every single time. And I thought, I should turn off those dang alarms. I thought, no, I want to work this into my soul. I want to be the kind of person who spends time with God multiple times throughout the day. I want to experience the transformation. I want to experience his love in my life. And so over time, I began to pay attention to him. Not every time, but once a day, twice a day, 3 times a day, 5 times a day. And began to let that alarm just kind of take me out of my treadmill of getting stuff done and just sit for a couple minutes with God. And sometimes when I sit with him, all I do is really simple. I just look around. I'm an artist, and so I look around for a color that I really appreciate. And I just begin to thank God for the color blue in the sky. That happens, it happens a few times a year. Or green. Green's an amazing color. Or the color of the leaves. Or the color of my wife's lips. Oh my gosh, amazing. I just thank God for the different colors that are there, just for a couple minutes. Because it's actually a sign of his love for me as I press into that. Sometimes I'll just ask him, God, where have I seen your love in the last part of the day? Just reflect back on the last couple hours. Where have I seen your love? And sometimes I can't think of anything, but then as I'm sitting there quietly with one question, then something will come to my mind. I'm pretty sure it's the Holy Spirit because I'm oh my gosh, God did do that. I missed that. Because Michael is Michael, and I sometimes say things that I shouldn't, I often ask the question, is there anyone I need to apologize to from the last couple hours? And he always brings somebody up. Dagnabbit. Right? Just setting some time to spend some time with God. That's part of what it means to follow him. And then lastly, Jesus said, come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. Here's the deal. The natural result of being with Christ, the natural result of allowing his love to begin this deep transformational process within our souls, the natural outcome of rearranging our lives to follow Jesus is he imparts to us a deep love for other people. I have found it completely impossible to let God's love sink in even a little bit and not have that change the way you view other people. The friendly people, the annoying people, the evil people, all the humans. It begins to change the way that you view all the humans. You let God's unconditional love sink into your soul even a little bit, and it's like this small subatomic implant that's going to like change everything inside. He does that to us over and over again. So as I read this invitation from Jesus, it dawns on me that I think there's a few mistakes that we've made along the way. Like, Jesus is not inviting us to be a better consumer of church. He's not inviting us to be a better consumer of like religious goods and services. Here's a quote from Dallas Willard from a book called Divine Conspiracy. He says, we now live in a time when consumer Christianity has become the accepted norm. An all-out engagement with and in Jesus' kingdom among us is regarded as somewhat overdoing it. By contrast, the biblical pattern has always been, if you love me, you will obey what I say. Don't just listen to this, do it. That's always been the biblical pattern. The phrase, I will send you out to fish for people, is really different than come on over, take a seat, and watch other people play the game. The phrase, I will send you out to fish for people, is really about engaging. It's about participating. It's about playing in the game ourselves. It's not about paying other people to play the game for you. And then also, this invitation is not an invitation to certain policies or political agendas. Listen, when Christianity gets conflated, it gets enmeshed with a specific political agenda, Christianity always loses. 100% of the time, it always loses. There are things that a biblical-minded person will agree with on both sides of every aisle. Right down the line, both sides, there's things that we can wholeheartedly agree with on both sides. And so it never gets conflated with that. Does biblical Christianity change my ideals? Absolutely. Over time, God changes what I believe, and he changes like who I align with and what I would do. But it never aligns with any party, absolutely. And it's the amazing message of Jesus that loses when we try to do that. Remember, this whole thing is about how deeply and unconditionally loved we are. God changes the nature of our identities, and then he repurposes our lives. So he says, I'll send you out to fish for people. I don't know about you. I don't like to fish. Like, seriously, I could think of like 1,000 things I would rather do than fish. Like, change the oil in all my cars. Like, I'd much rather do that. Right? I don't mind catching, but then I'm bored after like 2. Like, okay, I did that. Let's move on. Let's do something else. Right? Do any of you guys like fishing? Anybody like fishing? God bless you. That's awesome. I'm glad you like fishing. That's wonderful. Invite me over sometime. I'll eat it with you. Right? It's wonderful. It dawns on me that Jesus was saying, I will send you out to fish for people, to fishermen. He was saying this to fishermen, right? Not to an artist like me. He's talking to people who fish for a living. Some people have mistakenly taught that the point of this passage is that every follower of Jesus is supposed to leave their secular job and become missionaries. That's not true at all. What Jesus is saying here is as we come to him, as we reorient our lives around him, we become agents for the kingdom right now to bring healing to the world, and he's empowering us in things that we already love to do. He's just taken them to a whole deeper level. He's taken them to a whole deeper level, right? These guys already had a desire and a drive in their hearts to fish. Jesus takes it to a higher plane. He's basically saying, what you've always wanted to do and to be that fishing only hinted at? I'll fulfill it if you follow me. The thing that you've always wanted to do, I will totally fulfill that if you will follow me, right? Brenda, Jesus said something similar to Brenda and I as an artist. Some of you guys have heard this story. I make it really fast. But about 21 years ago, Brenda and I were living down in the Twin Cities. We were helping plant vineyard churches as a hobby. Like if people have hobbies, might as well have like a big one, right? And so we were helping do that as a hobby, but working full-time as an art director and as a fine artist and as an illustrator. And I felt like God said, I'm going to change that. Like your new hobby is going to be art, and your new career, what you're going to do for a living, is going to be church planting in Duluth. And I asked him on one of my drives up here, will I ever be an artist again? And I felt like he said this very clearly. And I didn't make the connection to this passage until years later. But what he said was this, oh, Michael, you'll always be an artist. But for a while, I'm going to change your medium. The new medium is people. You thought watercolor was hard. And I want you to paint a portrait of Jesus in the Twin Ports. And so here's the deal. If you're part of the Duluth Vineyard Church, you're part of the portrait. If you're following Jesus here in this community, you're part of the portrait that God is painting using all of us. Like we're like the paint. And we get to live out the reality of the power and the presence of the resurrected Christ in our community in some pretty astounding ways. This is the way God always talks to us. This is what he does. He said it to the fisherman. He said it to the artist. And I think he wants to say the same kind of thing to you. Right? The same kind of thing to you. So think about this. Why do you do what you do for work? It's not just to make money. Like, why did you choose that path? Why are you on that career path? Why are you studying the thing that you're studying? What if it's not some sort of accident that you're doing what you're doing, that you just stumbled into it? Or what do you love most about your job? A friend of mine in a small group was asking this question. And here's how an interaction with a woman at the small group went. She's a hairstylist. He said, I asked her, why did you choose to be a stylist? She said, I love making people beautiful. I love creating the positive feelings that women have about themselves when they look in the mirror after I get done with their hair. I know how they feel. So I said, then Jesus would say to you, follow me, and I will enable you to make women truly beautiful, not only on the outside, but on the inside too. You'll be able to give them the gift of beauty, the gift you've always wanted to give in the fullest way possible if you follow me. She began to cry and said, that's what I've always wanted. I began to ask this question around the vineyard a little bit, like, why did you choose what you're doing? Like, why are you doing that? One of the people I talked to is a gal named Jenna Kucher who attends here. I don't know if you know who she is. She's got an online audience of over 1 million followers across all the social media platforms. She's a plus-size model, runs a top business podcast, the Gold Digger podcast on iTunes, teaches people how to create businesses that don't run their lives. Here's what she said. She said about her relationship with Jesus, I am saved by so much grace. My faith has gone through many seasons, but was really affirmed in my college years. I'm a girl who struggles with surrender, listens to worship music 24/7, and finds God in places I least expect him. I try to share my faith in a way that speaks not to who I am, but who God is and how he changed and continues to change my life. As I asked her this question, she said this. As my audience grew over the years, I realized that God wasn't just giving me a platform to market to. He was giving me a chance to spread his message to that audience. After experiencing our first miscarriage, I felt the strongest call to talk about our loss online, opening up a space for other women and men to share their own experiences. Over the years, I've not just shared a highlight reel of my life, but some of the hard things we encounter on this earth. Infertility, miscarriage, body image issues, marriage, relationships, you name it, I talk about it. I listen to her podcast. She does talk about it. My goal isn't to preach to my followers, but to show them the work God is doing in my life. I could picture Jesus saying, Jenna, come follow me, and I'll teach you how to empower and release women to be everything that God has made them to be, like in a really big way. Come follow me, and I'll rearrange that. You know, I think God wants to do that for all of us. I was talking to another guy here at the Vineyard. Earl Lowry is currently a truck driver. Earl owned and managed his own trucking business for 30 plus years. After a change in his life situation, he found himself in Duluth, 57 years old, needing a job. He noticed an opening to be a local truck driver, which is like heavy lifting and delivering stuff and all that. But he didn't really want that job. He'd been in management for like 30 plus years. And he didn't figure that they would like take a 57-year-old to do that. But since he couldn't get it out of his mind, he applied for it and was hired on the spot. Somebody had just quit. When I asked Earl, how do you experience God at work on your job? This is what he said. Almost every single day, there's at least one person where I sense that God is involved either for them or me. God is working and I know it. I prayed for chances to talk about who God is because I wasn't getting many. And now I do all the time, every day, through a job I really didn't want. When you sit and talk with Earl, you'll notice a sparkle in his eye that is absolutely intriguing. He says people ask him all the time, why are you so happy? And he goes, oh man, let me tell you. It's like he's got this sparkle in his eye because he's out doing this job he didn't want to do. And God it's like Earl spoke to Jesus and said, Jesus spoke to Earl and said, hey, come follow me and I'll make you a deliverer of my love. Like if God were speaking to you right now, he'd say, come follow me and I'll make you what? What's he inviting you to do? I've talked to folks who are engineers and they just love designing things. And come follow me and I'll show you how to design some of the best stuff that's ever been designed and how to actually bring me into that, the designer of everything. Like, how does God want to speak to you in the midst of that? I think there's some pretty cool stuff that God wants to do with us in our careers. Jesus invited Mary, come follow me. And I hope you bring a degree of healing to people's lives that you only dreamed was possible. Right? So I think, here's how we can make this really practical right here. What motivates you to do what you do? And how might Jesus be inviting you to participate in a way that fulfills the desires of your heart like nothing else could? If you don't understand kind of what motivates you to do what you do, if that's like a hard thing, if you don't know yourself well enough to immediately identify your drive to do what you do, like ask Jesus to help you understand yourself a little bit better. Begin to identify some of the fundamental desires of your heart. Why are you doing this? What do you really care about? In my times alone with Jesus is the best time. That's where some of that stuff gets uncovered. And it's not in one sitting or two sittings. It might be in a year's worth of sittings. Just sitting with Jesus. Why do I do what I do? Like, what's the fundamental thing in me? Let your love go deep enough into me that I begin to see who I really am. Because on the surface, we don't see it very clearly. And then would you invite me like to live out that desire? People ask me, Michael, do you ever miss art? And I go, sometimes I miss the fact that I used to sit in my studio for 12 hours a day and not have to talk to any humans, especially when they send me angry emails, right? I used to never get any angry emails. I never got an email like, your art sucks. Like I get, your preaching sucks, you know? Like, I know, that's the way it is, you know? Deal with it. But I never miss, I don't look back on that and think I wish I could go back there, because what God's invited me to do is so much more fulfilling than what I was doing before. And I could picture Peter, I could picture Andrew, James and John saying the same thing, just like we heard from Earl, just like we heard from Jenna. I think God wants to invite us in a way. He's given you desires that he actually wants to fulfill. So here's my basic, I heard this once from Dallas Willard and I love it. What if God wanted to empower you to the place where you could do what you really want to do? I think that's God's goal in your life. He wants to empower you so that you can do what you really want to do. And as you sit in his love, he'll begin to like bubble up to the surface those things that you actually really want to do and why you want to do them. And he'll take it to a deeper, more meaningful place than you ever imagined possible. All right, why don't you guys stand up? So that's what we're going to do for ministry time. Ministry time is this time at the Vineyard where we get to take time to pray for one another and kind of encourage one another, listen to the Holy Spirit for one another. The worship team comes up and they're going to play for a little bit. This is one of your first times here. The ministry time is somewhat frightening because you have to like move to the front of the room. People said, why don't you put it in a separate room all by itself? And I'm like, no. There's something about the body of Christ being the body of Christ together. And there's something about our obedience, even in saying, coming up to the front and saying, God, would you bring healing in my life? That's super powerful. So if you're on the ministry team, why don't you make your way up here? And these guys are going to come up here and they're just going to face you. And I just invite you over these next couple songs or next few minutes, you can hang out in here as long as you want, to actually come up and get some prayer. For some of us, that initial invitation to come to Jesus is pretty frightening, and we don't know if we can do it. For others of us, it's that rearranging our life that's really frightening. And then there's this empowering thing where I'll send you out. I'll teach you how to fish for people. I'm going to send you out to do that. I think God wants to empower some of us today. He wants to let his love sink in deeper. And so if the Holy Spirit's dialing something up in you, if there's something that you can think of from that talk to get prayer for, man, I encourage you. Like, just muster up all the self-confidence you need or whatever you need to come up here and get some prayer and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to speak to you. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you want to empower us to do what we really want to do. And that as your love sinks in, you align our priorities with your priorities perfectly, and we find actually a fulfillment that we didn't know existed. And so, Lord, as we just worship you right now, as we sit in your presence, would you come and do that? Would you let your love sink in a really deep way? Just come, Holy Spirit. So come on up and get some prayer right now. Just leave where you're at. Come on up here. Let some folks pray for you. These guys will lead us in worship. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard today.